I'm finishing up the New Testament today. I read the New Testament in the last 60 days, so my mind has been in Revelation, the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to turn to Revelation 6. I'm going to cover a whole bunch of the book of Revelation, so I'm not going to read every word that I'm covering, but I call this bad news, good news. I started Revelation 2 days ago, maybe, in my Bible reading. The first part isn't so bad, though it is sobering when it goes to the seven churches of Asia and the different troubles and struggles that they had. And then it transports to heaven, like from heaven's perspective, and works from there. But there's nothing more sobering than the book of Revelation. And I think most people read it with almost a fictional mindset. They're not really thinking deeply about what it is saying. I'm not saying they disbelieve it. They just don't think about how bad it's going to be. And I just want to highlight bad and then highlight good in the book of Revelation. And I'll give you some idea here. Go to Revelation chapter 6 first. There's several series of sevens in the book of Revelation. There's seven seals, there's seven trumpets. Most of us don't know about the seven thunders, but then there's also the seven bowls, okay? Most of these, for lack of any better term to describe it, are horrific. And if you stop and think about what will actually happen to the people in this world at that time, and listen, it may be the people you know if Jesus comes back soon. They will face this. But let's just go down the list here. And again, I'm going to cover a lot, so I'm just going to be skipping down here. But chapter 6 itemizes, if you will, the six seals in chapter 6. But you have in chapter 6 verses 1 and 2, there's a seal. The first seal is a white horse, and he went out conquering and to conquer. We have no idea in the United States of America what it's like to face being conquered. We've never been conquered. There are places throughout the world that have had nothing but being submitted to conquerors. Europe has a vast history of being conquered and conquered again and conquered again. Israel has almost forever been conquered in some way, shape, or form until 1948, after the fall of Jerusalem. But that means throughout the world, people will be conquering others. What does it take to conquer? I mean, very specifically, an army. So that means, if you recall in World War II, who were the conquerors early on? Germans, Japanese, the Italians, right? Mussolini, right? And then eventually, later on, it was the communists became the conquerors of the Eastern Bloc countries, right? At the tail end of World War II, the same thing is going to happen in the tribulation period. All of a sudden, the idea of going to bed at night and sleeping soundly will be gone. Because you will be either conquered or being conquering or being conquered. And most people are not in any army, so you are on the wrong side of being conquered, even if it's your army. Because they will take advantage of people. Then you have verses 3 and 4. It's the second seal. Now notice this. This is slightly different. It's a fiery red horse, it says in verse 4. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that the people should kill one another. Now we go from conquering, which is an organized effort by armies to take over other populations, to people killing each other. So you go from armed conquest and conquering to gross violence. Right? Killing one another is not worried about the army. It's worrying about your neighbor at that point. Every place you go will be dangerous. We go wherever we want right now. Right? And we don't really think too much unless it's a real rough part of town or a rough city or whatever. You don't really worry about it. That in that time, everyone will be worried. Whether you're gathering food or whatever, you'll be worried about someone killing you. And it will be happening. Look at the third seal now. Verses 5 and 6. Third seal, black horse. It says here, it gives you the implication there, that there's going to be massive famine. A quart of wheat for a denarius. Right? And that's a day's wage. You're going to barely be able to squeak by with food. And by the way, that will feed violence too. Because people will be killing people to take their what? Their food. This is what the world will become all around the world. All right? It's not like some small place has a famine. It's going to be all over the world. Then in verses 7 and 8, it's widespread death on earth. Fourth seal. A pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. What's the population of the United States right now? Ballpark, because I don't know the exact figure. 350 million. Right? I thought I would say 330, but I knew that was low because that was a couple of years ago. And we have 22 million illegal aliens here even, so I don't know if that's counting that or not. But 350 million people, if a fourth of those die, and the Bible says that they will, a fourth of the earth's population will die. We have around 2 million people in Iowa, how many would die if it's evenly distributed death? 500,000. That's the entire population of Polk County, which, by the way, is the majority of, you know, the most compressed population. There's, 250,000 in Des Moines proper, and then all the cities and suburbs around it. All are going to die. That number, that quantity. There's 24 million people in New York City, if death is evenly distributed, how many would die in New York City alone? 6 million people. There's over 7 billion people on the planet. That means what? Over 1.5 billion people will die. This is during the tribulation period. That is how bad it will be. And it may be people you know. If they don't know Jesus as Savior, and Jesus comes soon, which means the tribulation will begin at that time or shortly thereafter, they may be part of that 1.5, 1.8 billion people that die here. And by the way, death is not done yet. A fourth of the planet's population. Notice this too. This is hard to read. I don't like reading the book of Revelation particularly, at least not in the middle. I'm going to read all three verses here, 9, 10, and 11 of chapter 6. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, this is future now, who would be killed as they were, was completed. God will let all kinds of believers get killed during the tribulation period. It will be horrific. And it sounds like a large number. And they're killed, why? Yeah, for the word of God and the testimony which they held. They won't back down and they'll be killed for it. Right? So, you think people hate Christians now? They'll be hunted then. The sixth seal, verses 12 through 17, and this is pretty amazing, but there's a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. Now, we don't even understand what that holy means. That seems to be the impact of it, not the scientific explanation of it. Okay? So we don't know. But stars are falling to earth. And the sky receded as a scroll, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. I was thinking about that. That is a serious earthquake. How many have ever been to the mountains? Like eastern Iowa or... Right? If you've ever... We flew over the mountains in May. My kids had never seen that. And it's like they're just massively high. There will be no more mountains. That's how big the earthquakes will be. It will level everything. Have you ever lived through an earthquake? Have you ever been in an earthquake? Iowa's had a few. I remember working at UPS years ago, and I just remember it felt like trucks driving by. It was located in somewhere in Missouri, but those shockwaves were up here. And I didn't know it was an earthquake till later, but it's like, that was weird, but you just thought it's a heavy truck going by. Well, this is nothing like that. It's nothing like even what they have in California. This is an earthquake or earthquakes that level all the mountains and even out the land, right? That's just catastrophic. And it says every mountain and island was moved out of its place. That is, I don't want to be here for that. And I don't have to be, thankfully. And it's so bad that people want, verse 16 says, want the mountains and rocks to fall on them. Now, I've never been that desperate before. I've been pretty discouraged at times in my life over the years that I've been around. Not often, but never bad enough that I wanted a mountain to fall on me. In fact, it never entered my mind. Mountain to fall on me. Okay, jump over to chapter 8. These are the seven seals. All right, chapter 8. Seven seals. Seven angels given seven... Trumpets. These are the seven trumpets. Okay, and I saw the seven angels stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel having a golden censer came up and stood in the altar at the altar and was... He was given much incense, which are the prayers of the saints, okay? I just want to highlight now, verse 7. The Bible says that hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, this hail and fire. Can you imagine being in a storm of hail and fire? You think a rainstorm is bad, I've never had to be worried about being burnt by a rainstorm, right? They were thrown there, and a third of the trees were burned up. We're talking in the entire world. That's a lot of trees. And all the grass was burned up. One of the things I like about Iowa is the color green. Right? If you ship me to Arizona, where I was born, I will be back. Because they paint their yards. Well, some of them do, because they don't want to plant and water, constantly water their yards. Right? I like green. All of the grass is going to be burned up. Why do we plant grass? So we can mow it. No, so it's green. We enjoy just that growth, right? How about this, verse 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. How many have ever been to the ocean? How many remember how big the ocean is? It's massive. Sean, water, two-thirds water, the planet. So a third of the ocean, or two, what did I say? A third of the sea, so a third of the entire, all of the big seas or oceans are going to be turned to blood. Not really sure if that's in one location or if it's in different places. It doesn't give us that detail. And notice, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. There's no such thing as loving nature anymore, because people are going to think Mother Nature, if they speak of it that way, is totally upside down. Verse 10, the third angel, it says that something else fell. A great star fell from heaven, and a third of the rivers and on the springs, fell in a third of the rivers and on the springs. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, became bitter, so that you couldn't drink the water. So all of a sudden, water becomes scarce. Not only food, but water. Right? That favorite creek or crick or stream or whatever, all of a sudden, you can't just drink. Right? And if infrastructure is breaking down because of all of the conquering and the calamity and the violence, you're living off the land more than you're living off of your faucet. Chances are none of that will be working at that time. Fourth trumpet, the heavens are struck. It says a third of the sun, third of the moon. This is verse 12. Third of the stars, third of the day. All of a sudden now, you think you have a short day now. Can you imagine taking a third of that away so that your night is that much longer? Right? They have that a little bit up in Alaska at different times. You know, it's dark most of the time until summer, and then it's light most of the time. Well, this is like a third of the daylight now is gone. So your day, instead of being, you know, if it's a 12 hours of light, it's going to be 8 hours of light. By the way, that's going to impact what grows. That'll impact people's attitudes. When we were in Alaska, I don't know if you noticed this or not. Did you ever go to Walmart in Alaska? They have Walmarts in Alaska. But one of the things we noticed is that everybody in Alaska is grumpy. And we have a theory about that. Because when it's always dark, when it isn't sunny out here even, people get a little grumpy. But when you're in Alaska and it's dark almost all, you know, the sun doesn't rise again for 3 months or whatever, everyone's grumpy. And then listen, it goes the other way. We were up there when it was a long day. It was so cool. You know, it's daylight and it's 11 o'clock at night. Nobody knows better, and they don't go to bed. So guess what? They're grumpy because they're not sleeping. they're always grumpy. Well, think about it. Take four of your daylight hours away. Short day is bad by itself. Can you imagine combining it with trying to find food, trying to protect yourself, trying to flee conquering armies, trying to find water? Right, all it just adds to the chaos. And people you know may be facing this. Fifth trumpet. This is totally crazy because it's something we're not familiar with. It talks, chapter 9, the locusts come from the bottomless pit, and it describes them in verse 3. Then out of this smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. These are not your standard locusts. Right? They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or anything green, any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Anyone here like bugs? Anyone like stinging bugs? Right? The idea of being stung all the time. And by the way, it's tormenting type. You get stung and it sounds like a terrible. They will seek death, verse 6, and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. That's how bad it will be. Okay? Now, verse 13 of chapter 9 says, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And you're like, who are these angels? And they're bound, they're imprisoned at the great river Euphrates. The Bible doesn't really identify them. There's different people try to say they're the sons of God who married the daughters of men, and I don't really see that angels can marry, so I don't think that's an adequate explanation. It doesn't really give us that, but they sound like they're like the worst violators when Satan rebelled or something. I don't know what they did, but they are let out. Verse 15, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, a fourth is already dead. So you're talking maybe 6 million people, and now they're going to kill 6 billion, and now you're going to kill another 1.5 billion. I mean, death is going to be everywhere. Right? And there's plagues, it says in verse 18. They do all kinds of things, but the third of mankind was killed by fire and smoke and brimstone, which came out of their mouths. It looks like they just went on the war path. It's like everything, if you've ever seen a scary movie, and I'm not into scary movies, I don't even like scary movies, but anything that you've ever seen in a scary movie will be real to them. They will be these real, whatever these angels are. It says that they can, out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. They will be killing people by burning them. And this is not a fiction story. And if the people, if it happens in a near time, which it could, if Jesus comes back soon, it could be people you know if they haven't already been killed, either by violence or by these orchestrated events like the four evil angels here. There's two witnesses in chapter 11, and they do some pretty fancy miraculous things, and then they're killed. I won't say more about it right now, but they're killed, publicly killed, and then they just don't even bury them. They just, apparently they broadcast it around the world and everybody celebrates and they have Christmas. They give each other gifts to celebrate the murder of these witnesses. Now chapter 12, I'm going to jump over to chapter 12, but in chapter 12, verse 7, War broke out in heaven. Things intensify at the spiritual level. And Michael and his angels fought. It's talking past tense, but it's something that will happen in the future. Right? It's Revelation is telling you what's going to happen. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon being another name for Satan or Lucifer, right? Who used to be the lead angel, as we understand it. So now he's the general of his own army of demons, his fallen angels. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Now that doesn't mean heaven where God is. It's heaven where the planets are or heaven where the birds fly. Either one, what it does is, notice here, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, in case you didn't believe what I said the first time about him, who deceives the whole world, and he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Listen, you have never seen demonic activity like the earth will see then, because the devil is now incarcerated on earth. He's limited in his sphere to the realm of the terra firma, planet Earth, and maybe can't even move around easily. We don't know. But Satan will be cast to earth, and again, I believe in demons. I believe in demonic activity. When Jesus was on earth, they seemed to gather around him, because a lot of people were impacted by demons, right, in different ways. In the book of Revelation earlier, it talked one of the churches of Asia Minor. It said that hold on to what you have, because I know that you are where the seat of Satan is. He's active on the earth, but now he'll be limited in his sphere of travel. So he can't get around. So that makes it more intense there. So that becomes bad, worse, if you will. And then you have worse yet. And you see this even earlier in the scriptures. But chapter 13 talks about the beast. And this is someone who is a world conqueror. Maybe he's part of that conquering to conquer, seal earlier. But he ultimately takes over multiple kingdoms and he becomes a world dictator. He's called the beast, but he's also called the Antichrist. Okay? And he's given power by Satan himself. The dragon, this is verse 2, latter part of verse 2, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. Right? And notice verse 4 says, and they worshiped the dragon. Listen, I know a lot of people are atheistic in their activity, though a lot more people, I just read something yesterday where now they allowed a man, he won his appeal in the army, and he's allowed to have a beard because he worships the Norse gods. And they consider the beard sacred. People are prone to worship. And if they're not worshiping materialism or musicians or spiritual leaders or politicians or actors, or athletes, they'll worship something. But ultimately, God, I believe God made everyone to worship God. And they will replace God with something. And ultimately, the Antichrist will be the one they worship. The entire world will worship him and think it a logical thing to do so. And they'll try to force it too, but he deceives many. We'll see here in a second. But it says, verse 4, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him? So he's a world conqueror, but they worship him. probably in ways like they worshipped Hitler. The Germans worshipped Hitler only worse because Hitler appealed to them. But I don't think they worshipped him like the Antichrist will be worshipped, because they will worship the Antichrist as God. Verse 5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years, if you will. And he blasphemed against God, against his tabernacle, and all those who dwell in heaven. He's just one that stands opposed to anything that has to do with God. And it was granted, verse 7, to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Listen, God gives him permission, if you will, or allows him to kill believers. We have a different view of what God does. We have the Marie Osmond, I beg your pardon, but God never promised you a rose garden idea, that we're always thinking everything, if I do what God wants, everything will turn out well. They're doing what God wants and they're put to death for it. And God knows it and allows it, but ultimately avenges it. He makes war with the saints, verse 7. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. The entire earth will be worshiping one man, apart from believers who will not worship the beast. Chapter 13, we did 1 through 8. Let's see here. It's a total dictatorship. He controls everything. Remember the mark of the beast? It's either in the hand or the forehead. And we have the technology now. People used to try and guess what that is. And I still don't know what 666 doesn't really matter to me. And I don't really care. And I don't plan on being here to find out. But he will control all of the spent by purchasing and selling. So any believer who doesn't have the mark is going to have to live off the land, you know, black market kind of stuff like that, right? Just to live. He will control everything because the believers will not take the mark of the beast. And verse 15 says, anyone that won't worship the beast will be killed. How's that for forced worship? Sounds like Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't it? I'll show you one more place. Isn't this encouraging? Chapter 16. These are the seven bowls. I grew up, they used to call them vials. Bowls, vials. First bowl is loathsome sores. So people have a hard time. They're being conquered. They're killing each other. Food is short. You know, there's all of these different phenomena happening. There's these locusts, at least for 5 months, they're there, that are making people just absolutely miserable. Well, now they have loathsome sores. This bowl came upon the earth. Foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Not the believers, but the unbelievers will experience this. Sounds like, what? Exodus in the Old Testament, right? Right before the Exodus. It was dark everywhere else, but not in Goshen, right? Things like that. The second bowl, verse 3, poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. We went from a third of the sea gone to now it's what? All of the rest of it. And they said a third of the ships were destroyed and a third of the beings in the sea died. Now everything in the sea dies. By the way, that's not a green way of doing business. Right? I understand we're supposed to steward the earth. God has said the earth is cursed and he's going to ultimately destroy the earth. So you're not going to save it forever, because God is going to destroy it in the tribulation period. Take it on the brink of destruction. Then look at here. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. So now instead of just a third of them, it's all the rest of them. By the way, we looked at this Sunday. No, we didn't read chapter 16. But the response of the angel says, "You." When this happens, when God turns all of the fresh water to blood, all the water, he says, what's the next word? You are terrible, O Lord. You are mean, O Lord. What does he say? You are righteous. You know what? We deserve this. God is right to bring this on anyone, if you want to be fair. God is being just. He's being righteous here. The one who is, who was, who is to be, because you have judged these things. You're righteous, and God cannot violate his holiness or righteousness ever. That's why Jesus had to come and die for you and die for me. Because he couldn't say, well, that's okay, Kevin. Don't worry about your sin. No, he said, Kevin, don't worry about it, because Jesus paid for your sin. The holiness factor has been met, right? For they shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their, what? Just due. How about this? Verses 8 and 9. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. What do you call it? Sunstorms? Or whatever, when the flames go literally just millions of miles away and all that? This is going to be way worse, because it's going to reach us in some way. It's going to be close enough that it's going to impact people rather than goofing up the radio for a little bit or something. It's actually going to, what's the word? Scorch people. And power was given him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. And I was going to even just bring that out over and over. You see this over and over. All the things that happen to them, they never turn to God. They never say, God, we are guilty, you are righteous. Over and over this is stated, that they don't turn to God, they don't repent. The sixth bowl, great river Euphrates is dried up. Notice here, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are spirits of demons. So there's like a even extra demonic activity, like most intense. And ultimately they draw everyone together to battle. And then verse 17, the earth is utterly shaken, it says. This is the end. Verse 18, there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Verse 20, every island fled away and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men. And notice how they respond at the end of verse 21. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. It's going to be terrible. And it will be real. I challenge you, go out tomorrow and stand at your front door and think about the neighbor across the street or down the street or whatever, and think about this. This is really going to happen. Think of your neighborhood being conquered by large armies. Think of no food. Think of no water. This will happen. It's not fake. And there will be massive, widespread death by conquering enemies and also supernatural beings, these angels that burn people up, a third of the population of the world at that time. And God will continue to do this to bring wrath upon earth. It's terrible. But we're not closing in prayer yet. because there's good news. It's not good news for everyone, but it's good news if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ now or in the tribulation period. And by the way, if you're not one now, there's no guarantee you will then. Some people say you won't be able to believe if you've been exposed now. I'll let God sort that one out. But turn to chapter 7. I'm going to jump you down to verse 9. John just lists 12 tribes and 12,000 males, young male virgins, the Bible talks about. The 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel that will be sealed to God during the tribulation. By the way, if that's not an argument for dispensationalism, I have no idea what is. Because Israel is still in existence in an identifiable format by tribe. Okay? But look at verse 9. After these things I looked and behold, this is good news. God brings wrath on people, but God also saves people. Look at this. A great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. By the way, this is still in the middle of the tribulation period. There's that many, right? You can't number them. And crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. I'll jump down to verse 14. I said to him, sir, you know. So he said, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and are washed and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. God is going to do a great salvation work in the midst of all of this horrific happening. There is still going to be the gospel going out. There's still going to be people risking their lives and dying so that people can be saved. And it will be an innumerable number of people. By the way, I think we will be there with them. I will believe the rapture happens and we'll be among that company there. But they will be people that have given so much that we maybe have never even fathomed having to pay to show up to church or to stand for God. And there'll be an innumerable amount of people who have surrounding us. I hope I'm worthy to stand by them, not in a sense of salvation, but in a sense of having done what I can do in the ease that I have now, that I should do so much for God, not having had to live in fear of my life. I'm going to skip verses 15 to 17. That's really good news, but it'll come again. Well, let me read it. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God allows them to go through martyrdom for His name's sake. But they don't get there and say that wasn't worth it. they get there and say, this is more than worth, eternally worth it. They get to serve God in His temple. I believe that's a special place for people that are martyred in the tribulation period. A special privilege. Chapter 11, turn there, please. We talked about the two witnesses that are killed. Notice this, verse 11 of chapter 11. And after the 3.5 days where they let him lay there for the public to party over, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. God is there with a witness. These two are called the witnesses. And they can do whatever they want if God allows it. And He allows these two to be put to death after they've ministered for a while. I think 3.5 years. Then they're put to death. And the public is just elated over it. And 3.5 days later, God says, just want you to know, you've won absolutely nothing. You let him lay there for 3.5 days, it just makes the miracle that big, much bigger, right? Everyone has seen them. Everyone has seen their corpses. God raises them from the dead. Chapter 19. Yes, we're jumping all the way to chapter 19. I could break this up into smaller pieces, but chapter 19, verses 1 through 16, I'm just going to read and comment as I go. But I have it in my notes here. God is celebrated here. Notice His victory is celebrated. Chapter 19, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. By the way, get good at that, because we'll be there saying that. And true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. A lot of people think that might be the Catholic Church. By the way, how many have heard of the Holocaust? How many Jews were killed in World War II by Hitler and his henchmen during the Holocaust? Over 6 million Jews. Do you know the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages, what they call it, the Great Inquisition, was over 50 million. They would run whole villages off of cliffs to their deaths. So it very likely could be the Catholic Church. And there's other things that identify, but that's what I think they're talking about here. She has shed a lot of blood over the years. And again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. They're having a praise service over the destruction of a city. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. Praise Him for what? Bringing justice and judgment. After His long, slow process of responding, no one gets away with anything. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. What's the affirmation of his reign? Judgment. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. As we understand that, that's the church. Okay, the Lamb, the wife of the Lamb is the church, the believers of the church age. We'll talk about that more as we go into Acts. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. I wrestle with this as I go through here, because he who overcomes, I'll give him a white robe. And here it says here, which by the way requires your action, it seems. And here it says the fine linen is the righteous, what? Acts, not righteous standing. So I don't know if that still relates to just salvation or if it relates to our works in salvation. And whatever you get credit for, that's your robe, or I don't know. I can't fully explain it. Verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Verse 11 now. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he what? He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Any idea who that might be? Jesus himself. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I don't particularly like horses. I'd rather sit in a car. Heat, cool, you know what I'm saying? Radio, book on tape, comfort. I'll be riding on a horse this day, and I bet you it'll be the best ride of my life. Right? All of the saints will return with him from heaven. By the way, they're armies, but they do no fighting. You know why? Because out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. He smites the nations. Verse 15 says that now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule. Interesting, but it's the word pastor. Them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. God is long-suffering, but he's not eternally long-suffering. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The good news is, verses 17 to 21, the beast and his armies are defeated at Armageddon. They're just wiped out. Not a chance. Right? That this is where you see the blood up to the bridle of a horse. That's not hyperbole. That's what will really happen. It'll be in a valley and there'll be so much blood, it'll be up to a horse's bridle. Okay? Guess what then? He also defeats Satan. Satan is bound for 1,000 years in verses 1 through 3 in chapter 20. 4 through 6, Christ reigns for 1,000 years. We're millennialists because we believe in the millennium, 1,000-year reign. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Christ reigns for 1,000 years. We reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay? Satan is bound in the bottomless pit where the locust came from. He's not thrown in the lake of fire yet. He's just put in like a prison holding tank. He can do absolutely nothing during that time. So the millennium is going to be a perfect time. No one will be able to say the devil made me do it. And it's like, nope, sorry, he's not around. He's locked up. All right? God lets him out for a short time in verses 7 through 10. It's unbelievable, but listen, this shows you the sinfulness of mankind, but they've had a perfect 1,000 years of the perfect ruler in the perfect environment. The creation is restored. The far as the curse is found, it's changed back. And Satan is let out for a little bit, and he's able to gather and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. And notice, they went up on the breadth of the earth, and you'll be here, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. The beloved city is what? It's not Oshkosh. Just thought you'd let you know, Ted. It's Jerusalem, right? That'll be the center of forever, really. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. There wasn't even a fight, really. And then, notice, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet had already been thrown into. And they will be tormented night and day forever and ever. By the way, Jesus said, the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. There's a great white throne judgment. And listen, everyone will be judged. All of the bad things that people have done, if not covered under the blood of Jesus Christ, if you're saved, they are covered under Jesus Christ. All the bad things that they have ever done will be judged by the... God keeps a record of their works. And they are judged at the level in which they have sinned. Nobody gets away with anything. And there's levels of the suffering in the lake of fire. By the way, no one has a beach in the lake of fire. It's all torment. But some of them have it worse. Jesus said it'll be worse for you in the day of judgment than it will be for Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? There's levels. There's also levels of heaven, or if you want to use the term heaven, reward. Some people will enter heaven with nothing to show, right? Saved yet so as by fire, right? So everyone's judged and cast in the lake of fire. Every unbeliever, the dead, small and great, stand before God, and they're all cast into the lake of fire. And they will be there forever and ever. You know what? They deserve it. And you know what? We deserved it. But Jesus paid for our sins. If you're a believer, He paid on the cross your lake of fire. Chapter 21. This is good. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away. You know all this is going away, right? You don't have to worry about collecting too much stuff because it's all going to burn, right? And the first earth had passed away and there was no more sea. There was water, but no more sea in the new earth. So there's land all over. You can travel all over the new earth. However, we're ever being able to travel. And not only that, a new Jerusalem, which by measure is like 1,500 miles high across and wide. It's huge. And he said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. We don't go to heaven for eternity. God comes to the new earth for eternity. Heaven sounds so boring, but the new earth doesn't. Just say it, okay? And here, verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. These are the saints, these are the believers. And there shall be no more, what? Death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Verse 8. By the way, this is good news. It's intended to be good news in this passage, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's no more sin or sinners ever again around you. Verse 22, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Just wherever they're at. Maybe, I don't know how that'll be, but "the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth." There'll be nations on the new earth made up of us, the saints. You ever think that eternity will be boring? You haven't seen any. You have not lived until you're on the new earth. You think life is kind of cool now? The new earth will have no curse, no sin, no night. You won't have to sleep. No pain, no sorrow. You have no idea how great life will be. Its gates, talking about the new Jerusalem and then the temple itself, "its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there'll be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Only believers. You ever gone someplace? We go to like camp, or if you go to places, retreats or whatever, and it's only believers, there's something special there. You don't have to face all of the dirt and the nasty at some level, right? This is going to be like that, only way better. Because no believer will have a sin nature anymore. There'll be no sin around, no curse around. I'll read five more verses in chapter 22. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." If I can give you one word to summarize all that we've looked at tonight in the book of Revelation, one statement, not one word. Live for that day. Because all of the rest is temporary. At best, it detracts us. At worst, it makes us idolaters. Live for God and for eternity. Live for what lasts forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. And even though Revelation can be a challenge, and I'm no expert in the book of Revelation, but Lord, I there's some things that are hard not to understand. There's going to be a lot of people die. There's going to be some horrible things happening. But Lord, as we understand that believers will not go through the tribulation period, but we will be caught up to be with Jesus during this time. God has not appointed us to wrath. But Lord, help us to share the gospel with others. Because if they are not believers, they will go through it. And Lord, I don't know if Jesus will come in my lifetime. I thought He would have been here long before now. And He might not come for hundreds of years, or He may come tonight. But I pray, Lord, that You would give us an urgency to live for what matters. Lord, there's so many things that don't matter. Help us to live for the things that do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.